Chapter 2. Keys to the Prison Door. I'm in a prison cell, and my sister is also in the same cell with me. I'm looking at her, and I'm taken by her beauty. Her hair was curly and vibrant. Her makeup was flawless. She was wearing jeans that fit impeccably and a blue blouse. Her stilettos were shiny and made the perfect clicking sound every time she took a step. She walked in style, with swagger, even though we were locked in this prison cell. As I was looking for an escape, I noticed the keys to the cell hanging on a hook not too far from my reach. I stretched my arm out as far as I could until I was able to pull the keys off the hook with my fingertips. Finally, I was able to grasp the keys in my hand, and as I quickly retracted my arm closer to my body, I eagerly drove the key into the keyhole and opened the door. I grabbed my sister's right hand, and we walked out of the cell and off into a green pasture. I woke up feeling good about the dream. However, I was exhausted and nervous because I didn't understand why I was in the prison cell with her. I knew my 28-year-old sister was going to recover from leukemia, even though at that time she really didn't look like she was doing that well. I took the dream as a sign to keep praying for her recovery. She was being treated at Westchester Medical Center at the time. Nonetheless, I held on to my newfound deepening of faith. 6 months prior to this dream, when we found out about her diagnosis, my family was shocked beyond what our minds could believe. She was complaining of severe headaches before she went to the emergency room and had the cancer diagnosed from running blood work. The next day, she followed up with her primary doctor for more blood work to confirm the emergency room's findings. My brother called me up frantically as he was leaving my sister and her husband behind at the doctor's office. He broke the news to me that the doctor insisted we immediately take her to WMC for leukemia treatment. My entire family was nervously waiting for the results. Hence, my brother eagerly went with them to her follow-up. He took off ahead of them and drove to my parents' house before they got there. He needed to be alone and take in the devastating diagnosis. When he called me up, I was just up the road at a repair shop, getting a wheel alignment on my car. Luckily, the car was just coming off the lift as I got the news. I quickly drove to my parents' home and walked in on my mom screaming at a picture of Mother Mary holding baby Jesus and shouting, "You lied to me!" My father was sobbing. It was obvious they found out about my sister. My younger brother finally arrived ahead of my sister and her husband. He stormed in the front door tearful and headed straight to his room to cry into his pillow. It was a horrible time, and we were scared of losing her, as this disease never struck a family member before. I ran outside to weep in private and yell at God. In the meantime, my wife called to ask me if we received the diagnosis. Trying to keep myself composed over the phone, I gave her the news. She immediately responded by saying, "She'll be okay. I will test for a possible stem cell donor match. She has type O blood and is a universal donor." At the time, none of us really understood what we were talking about, and obviously your blood type doesn't qualify you to be a donor for stem cell, but her heart was in the right place, and I appreciated the fact that she said it. I had to pull myself together. Hearing my parents screaming and crying was killing me, and I knew they needed strength and hope, not another heartbroken child crying with them. As I was running in and out of the house waiting impatiently for my sister to arrive and calming my parents, thoughts of God's betrayal wouldn't leave my mind. I tried to keep my reasoning in order and not get sucked into anger with God. Nightfall had come. We had been sitting in the waiting room for hours while the emergency room tried to locate a bed for her on the 8th floor, where cancer patients were to be treated. My brother and I stepped outside and away from my dad and brother-in-law to get some fresh air and talk for a bit in private. We headed closer to the west wing of the building near the small parking lot dedicated to the emergency room. There I saw a green cargo van parked immediately next to my car. Then it got strange. There was a handwritten phrase written on the back windows of that van, in big and bold letters which seemed to be written in a white marker. It read, "God's in control." I looked at my brother and pointed out the phrase on the back of the van. We then looked at each other and thought, is it a sign from God? Up until this moment, I was in a honeymoon stage with God, as I had been newly acquainted with him for about a year. I grew up a Christian, but never followed Jesus as I should have. I was very sinful in nature, like most people. Roughly 1 year prior to this day, I was questioning my faith, and I remember being hesitant to dig deeper. I was afraid of finding out a new truth and losing what little faith I had at the time. I was reluctant in searching God for a while, as I was comfortable in my ignorance. Then one day, I decided to seek the truth, whether it altered my belief or not. I pondered, if God is real, then he will just prove himself to me, and if he isn't real, then I will know the truth. Either way, I had to finally soul-search and find out for certain. What do you think happened? Everything that I researched would point back to a creator. I'm not going to get into proving God in this book, as that's another topic. However, from looking into the parting of the Red Sea, Noah's Ark, the existence of Jesus, the Shroud of Turin, human physiology, our solar system, everything I discovered pointed to God. I'll give you a quick example of what I'm talking about. We can look around, and if we pay attention, we can see all the wonderful and beautiful things in nature. God's handiwork. We can look up in the sky at night and have our breath taken away by how magnificent the night sky is, with its distant lights too numerous to count and too far away to visit. We can also think about how complicated a machine our bodies are, and how perfectly the body functions from our mind power, blood circulation, nervous system, digestive system, and so on. If we take an even closer look, we can start to see correlations. For example, let us think of a microscopic cell which has several components. It starts with a protoplasm, that is, inside a membrane, which has numerous proteins and nucleic acids all surrounding and drawing energy from a live nucleus. Further, look at the atom, which is likewise a spherical structure that consists of protons, neutrons, and electrons, also around a nucleus. Okay, think about that for a second. Now consider the similarities between our tiniest particles and our enormous solar system. It's exactly the same design. We have our sun, the nucleus which holds together and nourishes all of the planets around it, just like the nucleus of a cell, which holds it together and nourishes all the other structures. In my opinion, this is no coincidence, rather creation by a creator with a specifically engineered design to make it all work. In our three-dimensional and logical minds, we will never completely grasp the entirety of God or the universe he has created. We can appreciate and try to learn about all the things God has made. We can learn about God himself so that we can try to do things his way and achieve greater satisfaction with the world we can never understand. Ultimately, it all comes down to faith, which allows us to make that leap from logic and the three-dimensional world into the appreciation of that which we can never fathom. Up until that day of my sister's diagnosis, I was on cloud nine, and I started to experience God in a new way. I was absolutely obsessed with the topic of God. I stayed up late when everyone was asleep, when the house was nice and quiet, to read the Bible and watch videos of debates, theologians, professors, doctors, physicists, and pastors explaining and teaching abstract concepts of the Creator. I couldn't stop seeking him or talking about the existence of God. Things looked different, more vibrant, colorful, and meaningful. I started to see God in everything, from the trees outside my window to the birds that nested in it, to the people I interacted with every day. It was a beautiful time of discovery and courtship with the Lord. I remember feeling a peace from within and an excitement from without whenever I discovered something new. I wanted to share my newfound knowledge with everyone so that they could share my experience. I remember talking to strangers and asking them about who they believed God was. I wanted to defend and prove Jesus to everyone that dared to challenge me. A friend of mine who I love dearly and who is a believer in Christ, a seasoned vet, if you will, laughed at me once and told me jokingly that I was so new at this. I laugh at it now, but at the time it kind of ticked me off. Now, looking back at it, I can see what he meant. He was trying to tell me, it's not always going to be this easy, and you haven't been tested yet. But now, the honeymoon was over, and I needed to be tested. I would either continue to believe in him and deepen my roots, or I would lose my very green faith. Believe me, I didn't see it this way at the time. Driving back home from Westchester that night, I felt betrayed and got angry with God for not answering my prayers, but rather allowing famine to strike. I pounded on my steering wheel with frustration. When I finally got home late that night, exhausted, I jumped into bed and hoped that I would wake up the next day and all of this would have just been a bad dream. Sure enough, I woke up and it wasn't a nightmare. Instead, it was my family's new reality. However, the strangest thing occurred within me. I hungered for God with more intensity that morning. I woke up praying and seeking Him in a different way. I was more interested in God's healing, His instructions to His children, and the Holy Spirit. I no longer cared to search for whether or not He was real. I knew He was. This entire time, I was angry with God, not in disbelief of Him. Remember, it is okay to be upset with God and even wrestle with Him at times. This is also a form of acknowledgement of His very existence and the power He has over a situation. Think of it this way. Have you ever argued with a parent or even become upset with them when they didn't do something you wanted? Then, later on in your life, or even after you had children of your own, you'd realize the method to the madness that was imposed on you and the lesson it taught. I don't think you believed your parents didn't love you or they weren't your real father or mother. Rather, you got angry and argued with them to prove your point or express your feelings to them from the position of your comprehension at that time. God treated me like that angry child and took the only route that would work for me and teach me. He knew in order to evolve me into my walk of faith, He would have to turn up the intensity and reveal Himself to me in ways that I couldn't just search and read about. He wanted me to experience Him in ways which His existence could never be questioned. He had to bring me to a point of weakness and despair, where He would be the only help that could turn the tide. He needed to tear down the old in me in order to build me anew. God wanted to teach me things about Himself and inscribe them deep within my core. I had to get baptized under fire. After all, I did ask Him to reveal Himself to me a year earlier. During phase one of my trial, God was moving in ways I didn't necessarily see or understand at the time. This is when I began to fast. While I learned what needed to be done when praying over a situation or for someone that was troubled by a stubborn spirit within the spiritual realm. So I started to fast without really understanding the deeper meaning behind it. I just did this out of blind faith. Blind faith is important. This is when your obedience is inspired by a truth you hold within you, regardless of whether it makes sense to you or logically aligns to the thinking of people around you. The Bible talks about having childlike faith. Even God recognized the blind faith that children have. Faith that is absolute to them and enough to believe anything a parent says to them. He called the little child to Him and placed the child among them, and He said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. Children are one of God's most precious gifts and absolutely adorable with their gullibility. They will almost believe anything you tell them. This is not done out of stupidity. A child will believe their parent about anything because they trust and love them. My children believe Santa Claus actually came down our chimney. They were sure that He ate the cookies and drank the milk after leaving them a bag full of toys under the Christmas tree. Why? Because I told them so. What did I do as a father? I rewarded that belief by putting a bag full of toys under the tree and ate the cookies. The point here is that our Heavenly Father will reward our blind faith in Him as He sees us placing our trust in Him. When I tell you the intensity was brought up a notch, I wasn't kidding. My sister's recovery wasn't as smooth sailing as you might think, just because I was praying and fasting for her. I was trying everything desperately to fight in the spirit realm. I even went to her house one evening, since she was back and forth from the hospital regularly, and that night she was at home. I walked into her apartment and knocked on her bedroom door as I pushed it open. There she laid, helpless and bloated nearly three times her normal body weight from the massive amount of steroids that she was taking. I couldn't even recognize her. She looked like a different person, filled with water, with no hair, and her facial features nearly disappearing into a ball with eyes. Her doctor at WMC performed the stem cell transplant that she got for my brother. My brother was a 10 out of 10 match, and a miracle from God, having had such a strong match as a sibling donor. She developed grafts versus host disease, post the stem cell transplant, which is something that could happen even with a perfectly matched donor. This is when her body was rejecting the transplant and not knowing what to do, they loaded her up with an insane 80 milligrams of steroids in an attempt to keep her body from rejecting the new stem cells. They were actually planning on bumping her up to 100 milligrams. As I sat along her side and asked if I could pray over her, I advised her that it was important to believe and agree with everything I was about to say. I counseled her for a few moments before I began to pray, as I wanted to lift her spirit, re-energize her depleted hope, and encourage her with the Word of God. Then, for the first time, I raised my right hand and anointed her forehead with holy oil and began to pray. It was just us in the room as I entered into a trance while praying over her health. I was nervous and shy at first, but that all went away after I engaged my faith and relied on the Holy Spirit to help me. It was as if Jesus came into the room and stood over us, helping me pray over my sister. After what felt like 10 minutes, the atmosphere changed in the room. The energy shifted, and I was filled with an inexplicable feeling of passion to continue. This encouraged me to press forward more vigorously. Shortly after, my right palm, which was on her forehead, started to get warm and tingly. This warm feeling became a very hot sensation. It was noticeable even to my sister as she just rested there receiving everything I was praying over her. The heat started to build up more in my hand, as if a hot coal was getting too hot to hold. This lasted roughly 30 minutes or so before I was finished praying. As soon as I said amen, I quickly shifted gears, almost like switching over from an altered state of consciousness back into my normal state. I said to her, "Does your head feel hot? Because my hand feels like it's on fire." She confirmed the hot spot on her forehead without really knowing what to make of it. Then I kissed her goodnight, with one last word of encouragement before I left. I don't recall my exact words because I was still recovering from the intensity of our session, but it was along the lines of, "You'll be fine, it'll all work out." Driving home, I was completely intrigued by the experience and more perplexed when 20 minutes later, my palm was still hot. This was a moment I enacted out of faith without question. I followed my intuition as the Holy Spirit led me in this prayer that I had never performed before. I could have used many excuses not to go and pray over my sister, being shy, feeling foolish, never having laid hands over her, and prayed for someone before, not knowing how to pray in this manner. These were just some of the reasons not to go over to her apartment that night. But I followed my instinct and was led by the Spirit of God to do just that, and surely I wasn't alone. He was with me. As Jesus extended His righteous and victorious right hand through me that night, I experienced God on another level, and it was extremely encouraging to me as I turned this new chapter with God. I felt like I graduated from elementary school and made it to junior high school. I felt confident in her recovery after that, as her appearance did not count for much at that moment. It was a matter of time passing to allow what I knew to be true in my heart for it to manifest in her physically. That was how I felt at that time, but it was not how my parents saw it. My parents remained anxious about her as they watched her continue to deteriorate. My sister began to develop brittle bones as the steroids started to eat through her joints, hips, and shoulders, softening her bone tissue and making them extremely fragile. This continued to advance for a month from that night of prayer with the hot hand experience. My father's fear for the worst started to take a toll on me as my nervousness began to build back up again. My brother-in-law drove my sister down to WMC for what we thought was a routine visit, and which we hoped would better improve her condition. Instead, her doctor refused to treat her that day and only offered painkillers. He told her husband to just take his wife home so that she could spend whatever time she had left with her two children and family, because there was nothing else they could do for her. My brother-in-law called me up frantically, telling me there was no hope and they were getting on the highway to drive back home. I refused to accept what he was saying, and a fire roared out of the pit of my stomach. I demanded he take her to Memorial Sloan Kettering Cancer Hospital in New York City, which was another 45 minutes south of WMC. He was worried about Sloan not accepting her, as it was a private hospital and patients would need a referral from their current physician to get accepted. He explained to me that they tried to get her in there previously and had no success. She had multiple issues between her physician not referring her for treatment there, along with Sloan not taking her insurance plan. I argued that he should take her immediately because they had nothing to lose, and maybe if they entered through the emergency room, they wouldn't refuse treating her. I even called up my cousin, who happened to live 20 minutes from Sloan, to meet them there, to help convince the staff if they refused to admit her. We were desperate and acted in that way. We were willing to try anything, as this was her last chance to get her the medical attention she desperately needed. The first miracle happened when they arrived at the emergency room. "Name and date of birth, please," the triage nurse asked, as my sister was pushed in a wheelchair to the small office that stood aside the ER. Hesitantly, she gave them her information, with the fear of being turned away. My cousin was pondering up a sophisticated argument the entire time for their rebuttal. As the nurse was typing her information into the computer, their hearts were pounding in uneasiness as they were all praying under their breath. "Oh, there you go. You're under the care of Dr. Steinberg." My cousin and brother-in-law then found themselves being shoved out of the way as a 10-person team swarmed my sister with IVs, blood work, medications, and 1,000 questions about her condition. They found themselves shouting the answers over the crowd around my sister, as they were nothing less than shocked and in complete disbelief of what just happened. My cousin finally called me. Obviously, I was impatiently waiting for a call. I was laying back in my recliner with my eyes closed, prayer beads in my hand while in meditation and prayer, when my phone rang. I jolted up like a soldier jumping out of bed at 4 a.m. to the sound of reveille. "Hello? What happened? Did you have to give them your sophisticated rebuttal?" I answered. "Not at all. You're never going to believe what just happened." As she was explaining to me what took place in the emergency room, tears of joy started rolling down my face, and I thanked God in a whisper while she went on with excitement. I knew at that moment that my sister will live, and God was with us and had not left us. I took this moment to experience God in such a way of divine favor as her information was entered into the hospital's computer system and assigned to a receiving doctor. Nothing could have explained this moment. We did not know anyone on the inside. Her insurance wasn't the right plan for the hospital to accept, and she couldn't get a referral even when her life depended on it. The only explanation is God. This was a time where reality looked very scary. I could have easily accepted what the doctor at WMC told us and brought her home that day for her remaining time. But I didn't lose hope or faith. I continued to push, pray until something happens forward with God. I believe that He wouldn't leave us or forsake us according to His promise. I spoke and acted in absolute faith when I demanded she go to Sloan, as I expected divine favor. This act of faith is the reason she's alive today. This moment encouraged me to dig even deeper in my faith, as God is infinite and you could never know enough. I also understood that God never steps in too late and is able to turn the tide in the blink of an eye. I saw God in an entirely different light. No other situation would have allowed me this experience of divine favor. The effect of the night with the hot hand experience never went in vain. The life I spoke over my sister that night moved God in the spiritual realm. The faith I enacted that night paid off. God rewarded my childish faith in Him by answering my prayer in a way that revealed His grace.